Wednesday night is somewhat our church family night. We often teach something rather than preach, and we often have a visiting speaker, a missionary, or somebody. But you're out of luck tonight. It's just me. I will ask you to kind of cut us some slack. I'm going to say some of the stuff I said Sunday night. It's going to get a little bit scattered. But you're intelligent folks. You can pick up the pieces and put it together, and I trust you to do that often. No amens on that? All right, I want you to look at a couple of verses in the Bible. I want you to go to the last verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a tremendous book. It's written to those under the sun that have taken the natural view, but boy, there's some tremendous truth there. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter. And then I'm going to ask you to go to John 21. We've been teaching John in Sunday school. And still going to be continuing that, even though I kind of used it somewhat as a text Sunday night. But go with me first to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I guess I could dedicate these verses to our college students. They've already discovered this truth we're going to read right here. Right? I go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And further, verse 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is awareness of the flesh. The college ought to be able to amen that if they've been studying. I want us to also go over to the last chapter of the book of John. Last chapter in John, we're going to pick up pretty much the same truth that's stated here. You know, man is the evolutionists and all the so-called anti-God crowd don't believe that human life is any more valuable than animal life. In fact, they give more time to try to make you cry about dogs that need to be adopted on the TV than they do babies that's been aborted. And but man is set, as the Bible tells us, far above the animal kingdom, and is to have dominion. And that, again, aggravates the liberals, but we're to have dominion. And one of the big distinctions of mankind is the fact that he communicates. Some have a hard time with it, for sure, but he communicates, and God has given him words, and nobody can really tell you. They'd make some guesses, but it's just guesses. Nobody can really tell you who invented the alphabet. You think you know, but you don't. Were you there? Right? And so you don't know. And this thing of words and writing and communicating is a thing unique to human beings. And no matter how they've tried to do it, they can't teach apes to write and read. They can teach them certain things. They can ring a little bell, and they know what to do when they hear the bell ring and all that kind of stuff. And the humanist crowd don't like to admit that. But God set us distinctively above. And one of the big indications of that is able to communicate. So I read the scripture about study is awareness of the flesh. Now I go over here to John chapter 21, last chapter, book of John. And of course, John's been testifying of the Lord Jesus all the way through. And Peter here's just kind of had to be rebuked by the Lord a little bit. We get right down to the end here of the book of John. Verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, John is saying there's so much about the Lord Jesus that if it was all written in a book, the world would be crowded with books. I want to say to you that he didn't, I don't think, say that for a prophecy, but it's a prophecy that has come true. You know, the greatest libraries, the greatest books, the greatest writings, the greatest memorials to any person on earth is to Jesus Christ. Art, music, all of it. It's to him. So what I'm leading off to get into kind of what I did Sunday night with you a little bit. We sometimes, and especially you young people, listen, if you've gone through the public education system, you have missed basically what I'll be saying to you tonight. They would have you think that Jesus is a mythical story that come along later, and a children's story or something else. The whole world is geared around it. If you'll go to the most expensive buildings in the world, the cathedrals and others, they were built in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a testimony in stone. In stone to Jesus Christ. Hundreds and even, yes, thousands of years ago, that evidence is available. I brought this book out last Sunday night. It's not a book. I'm going to get this right. And a lot of you have asked questions, and so that's why I'm doing this tonight. I appreciate Brother and Sister Parsons. They got this off a line for me. When I first discovered that it was in the records of Rome, and those records had been copied and brought and listed in the Congressional Library in Washington, I discovered that a number of years ago. At that time, you couldn't get it online. You had to pay for it if they dug it out of the archives and copied it for you. And I didn't get it because the money stopped me at that particular time. But I was intrigued by it, and I still am. And I spent a little time this afternoon. I finally had a little time to really read a lot of it. And I'm going to share just a little bit about it tonight. And many of you wanted to know how come we couldn't print this. Well, copyrights are involved, and we want to be careful about that. And we don't want to steal anybody else's material. I discovered that probably the two original preachers that were responsible for getting this material from Europe into our library in Washington, they also did write a book. Probably not as thick as all this material right here, but a book. And I'm sure it's got a copyright on it. I'm gonna try to get that book. If I get it and we can order it and buy it, I'll get it and put it back here for you to get. I think students in particular ought to be interested in it. It's just tremendous, tremendous history that took place. It is also tremendous evidence that the gospel story as you have it in your King James Bible is just like it was. And one of the interesting things to me as I read this, how it lays accuracy. The Bible, of course, is accurate. It's got every word God wants in it. But how close this is to the Bible, the accuracy of this record is amazing to me. And into the small details, And am I right, Brother Parsons, that maybe you and Sister Parsons could give them a library card number or code or something to pull off the internet and get this very stuff out of the Congressional Library? That is correct. So don't bug me with it. See Brother Parsons, amen? All right. He can help you in that area. I can't. I do appreciate they got it and they printed it. And this is more. I'm sure this is more than the original book that the preachers wrote. Because here is the biggest thing wrong with this is various ones now later on after the fact have added their comment here and there. Not in the very text, but their thoughts or opinions here or there about it. Most of them are positive. Everybody that wrote here, and some of the ancient fathers, some of you Bible students, college boys, you ought to recognize some of the church fathers' names that also knew about this and have their names mentioned. But It could be, and I'm not saying I won't do this, but I will be very careful about it. It could be, I have thought about writing some stuff myself, which would basically be my opinion of this. And I don't know if I'll get around to that. I don't like writing that much, to tell you the truth. But it is worth knowing. So I'm going to deal with it just a moment a little bit tonight. I want to say this to begin with. The title of this is, Brother Bob Oswald already put this on. I believe you did here. It's a good title, Jesus Before Pilate. It's got a historical picture there. No, it's not an actual picture of the day of the crucifixion, but it's an old picture by a great artist that's survived down through history. So the big issue right here in this book, you have the story, which is this, that Pilate, after the crucifixion, because of his own guilt and because of some of the actual rules and regulations of the government of Rome, the world empire at that time, they had a lot of rules, and we still go by a lot of them today in America. Basically, Pilate wrote a letter to Caesar, Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius was his name. Caesar's a title. Caesar's a title, just like president is a title. And so you have, somebody said, different Caesars. Well, different men holding the position, office, as it were, of Caesar. And so Pilate wrote a letter of explanation to Tiberius. In the opinion of some of the folks that wrote in this book, they actually believe Pilate got converted before it was over with, that he got saved. I don't know if he did, but I do know that the explanation he gives and the details he gives around the crucifixion lines up with the Bible very accurately. I may try to read you a couple of little examples here in a minute. Pilate confirms such things as the acts of that Jesus performed of healings and of the crucifixion, as you have it in your Bible. And bigger of all, the resurrection. And the darkness that came, and the fear that came, and all that came on the day that you read about in your Bible when Jesus was crucified. So what we're really saying here is we believe we have some authentic copies of records made around the time of the crucifixion of Christ, recorded by the Roman government in their archives all these years. Now, Catholicism gets into this in the latter years, but I want you to remember something. The Catholic Church did not get started until the Roman Emperor Constantine came to the scene. That was almost 300 years. 300 AD, so if Christ was crucified, and we believe he was, in 30 AD, so about 270 years later, when Constantine came to the scene, and under Constantine, you have the beginning of what we call the Roman Catholic Church. Now, it did not begin with all the power and strength that we know of in our day and in recent history. For instance, it didn't have a pope that quick. So the accusation against these records by some is that, this is a Catholic deception, that it's a Catholic trick. No, you got to understand they didn't exist at that time to do that. So that's a powerful witness for the authenticity of or the truth of these records. And you got several stories in here. The one we mainly, the big one is Pilate's letter to Caesar and his confession about things, and seems to confirm the Bible in every way. I'm gonna see if I can just possibly do a, can't stand here and read this to you. Well, let me jump back just a little bit. Just before I get to the letter that Pilate wrote to Caesar, there's also a record. See, Rome had all kind of records. And here is a record that seems to be pretty authentic of the death warrant, legal death warrant of Jesus Christ. In the year 17 of the empire of Tiberius Caesar, on the 24th of March, the city of the Holy Jerusalem, Annas and Caiaphas, that's the priest you read about in your Bible, and Pilate, they condemned Jesus of Nazareth to the cross between two thieves. This copper plate that I'm reading from here was discovered by archaeologists and is a translation from the Hebrew inscription on a copper plate tablet first discovered way back in AD 1200 of the actual death warrant of the Roman. It was discovered by a French archaeologist and is pretty well treated by even the secular world as pretty good evidence. So I'll read what was on the copper plate. It says, in the year 17 of the empire of Tiberius Caesar, 24th of March, city of Holy Jerusalem, they bring this thing up. He's ordered to be crucified. They say he's going to be crucified between two thieves. By the way, in the records here, these two thieves are named. They're not named in your Bible. So you have some stuff like that. Is that right? Is it wrong? I don't know. You have a little bit of supplementary stuff that fits into the context real good. Now here's the accusation on the death warrant about Jesus. He is a seducer. He is seditious. He is the enemy of the law. These are the charges written on the death warrant. He is the enemy of the law. He calls himself falsely the Son of God. He calls himself the King of Israel. He entered into the temple followed by a multitude bearing palm branches in their hands. And here's the reason I'm reading this as much as anything else. This death warrant orders the centurion, Quintus Cornelius, to lead him to the place of execution. Now, we can't prove it, but it sounds like this same Cornelius is the one you read about in the 10th chapter of Acts that got converted when Peter came to his house and preached. That he'd been under conviction from the time of the crucifixion on. And he was the first Gentile, when you remember when Peter opened the gospel to the Gentiles. And it says here, order Cornelius to lead him to the place of execution. Forbid any person, whosoever, poor or rich, to oppose the death of Jesus. The witness that signed the death of Jesus and got about three, I guess, signed on the bottom here. One of them was Daniel, Rabbi, Pharisee, Raphael, Robabel, whatever his name was there, Pharisee, Joannes, another rabbi, and one caput, which is called a citizen. They all had to sign as witnesses. You got to remember something about Rome. They were meticulous on their paperwork. They were like the IRS today. To us, it's got to be there. Every little block's got to be filled. Everything's got to be right. So I brought that up so I could point to you the name Cornelius. Something had Cornelius under great conviction. You remember how he gave alms and how he prayed and how Peter was sent to him, how an angel told him to go send for Peter. You ever read the Bible? It's in Acts chapter 10. Okay. Anyway. There's stuff that we get to thinking about is just Bible. No, there's a pile of history backing up your Bible and a lot of written record backing up your Bible. Now, the report of Pilate here is taken from a Vatican manuscript, which still exists. So this is a copy of it. It's a translation from the very old Latin manuscript in the Vatican Library in Rome. And this now is Pilate writing to Caesar, and I'll read you just a few lines. Pilate says, the events of these last days were of such a character in my province, that I have thought I should write concerning them in detail. Since I should not wonder if in the coming years they may change the fortune of our nation. For it seems of late that the gods have ceased to be friends. It is not far from me to say, cursed be the day on which I succeeded Valerius Gratus in the government of Judea. See, Pilate is complaining about his job. He wishes he'd never got it. It's been tremendous times. He said, when I came to Jerusalem and occupied the Praetorium, I ordered a banquet to be splendidly prepared, to which I invited the Tetrarch of Galilee with his high priest and his prefects. He's bemoaning the fact the leadership of the Jews gave him the cold shoulder and wouldn't come to his banquet. So he tells that. He's complaining about how they treat him. I'm not going to keep reading all of it. He's worried about sedition. He says he only has 100 troops to put it down. He's worried about these unruly Jews and basically how they're treating him, and he's worried about a riot taking place. He's got all this that he's saying in the letter. He says, I fear that the thirst of conquering beyond what we are able to defend. Now, he's complaining to his government. You've conquered a lot of provinces, is what he's saying, a lot of territory that we're not able to hold and defend. That's sort of like America sometimes. He said, conquering beyond what we are able to defend shall lose to us our noble government. He's afraid about Rome falling because of this, over being extended. Then he moves to Jesus, calls him a young man that's outstanding, and he's curious about him. He describes his looks, which we can't go along with too much, but we don't know any truth to that. But he keeps on talking about him. And he gives this incident. If you read your Bible, you know you remember this. He said, when certain one of the rebellious Jews who are so numerous in Jerusalem asked him whether it were lawful to give tribute to Caesar, Jesus answered, render unto Caesar the things which are his, and unto God the things which are God's. That's right out of your King James Bible. And he goes on with other quotes like that. He said, I extended to Jesus without him knowing it my protection. He said, I ordered to let him speak and to leave him alone, is basically what he's saying. He actually says something that's not in your Bible, and of course, could be, could not be. He says he actually talked to Jesus before the day he was brought to him for crucifixion. We don't know that to be true or not. He also makes a prediction here to his government that our nation, our government, is probably going to fall and be replaced basically by the religion of Jesus. That is what happened. That is what happened. He tells another incident here where Jesus is overheard talking, Pilate's secretary overheard him talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He would say to them, you are a race of the vilest sort. You are like painted sepulchers. There's King James again. At other times, he would deride the proud alms of the publican, saying to him that the mite of the widow, saying Jesus said to him, the mite of the widow was greater in the eyes of God. Again, that's Bible. And on through here, that sort of stuff goes. He claims that he brought Jesus before him to warn him that you've made some great enemies. And he uses the word Socrates and Plato. He says, just like their enemies were offended by him, and finally it was the result of their death, he told Jesus that was what was going to happen to him because he was offending these great, big, powerful, rich Jews. That's what he describes them as here. He says, however, I must not conceal, this is him speaking to Jesus, I must not conceal from you that your discourses have raised up against you powerful enemies. Nor is this surprising. Socrates had his enemies and he fell a victim to their hatred. Yours are doubly incensed against you. So he goes on to tell Jesus to cool it. I'm summarizing that. That's basically what he does. And Jesus tells him, no. And this is Pilate's story. This is on record. This is what was in the records in Rome. And He says, the Nazarene calmly replied, Prince of the earth, your words proceed not from true wisdom. Say to the torrent, stop in the midst of the mountain, because it will uproot the trees of the valley. The torrent will answer you that it must obey the laws of the Creator. God alone knows whether flows the torrent. Verily I say unto you, before the rose of Sharon blossoms, the blood of the just shall be spilt. That's Jesus' answer when he tells him to quieten down. He kind of, reading between the lines a little bit, it almost sounds like Jesus disappeared in front of him. He doesn't exactly say it that way, but you kind of get the feeling that's what he's saying. Jesus tells him, when the day will come, there's no asylum for the Son of Man on earth, nor under the earth. The asylum of the just is there, pointing up to heaven. That's what Pilate is saying in his letter to Caesar. I've studied a little bit, and it is so accurate with the Bible until you can't help but see there's got to be a lot of truth in it. Is it perfect without error like your Bible? No, we wouldn't say that. Is it on record? Yes, it's on record. It is on record. It was on record within not many years after the fact. Not only do we deal with the record of the crucifixion, there's in this same bunch of manuscripts, it deals with Herod's illegal killing of John the Baptist, chopping his head off. Here on this page here, we have the wife's warning to Pilate to not have anything to do with that just man. Several things like that. Now, I can't stand here and read it all to you. I don't know that we might be able somehow to put something together. This is a big, thick bunch of stuff here, and appreciate the Parsons and Brother Oswardy getting that together for us. This also has something, some stuff in it I would be skeptical of, and that is there's a fellow by the name of Tischendorf. He was a great scholar, and his main drive was trying to find old manuscripts of the Bible, and he claims to have found some. If you read in your kingdom, if you read in your Scofield notes about the ancient manuscript, the Sinaiticus, you got Tischendorf involved with those two manuscripts, which are old, no doubt about it, but they're quoted often as enemies of the King James text. So we don't have a lot of support for, a lot of confidence in Tischendorf. We think he was, so he's got his opinion in here. Now, it's not in the records in Rome. This is, he's in the 1800s, late 1800s. He's got his opinion through, and he did a great lot of historical research. The Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus are the two manuscripts the enemies of the King James try to quote. But folks, even if you took them, there is such a small variance. Biggest variance is they leave out the book of Revelation, which we have in the King James. I think they leave out the book of Revelation because the book of Revelation condemns Catholicism in Revelation 17 and 18. So they have a motive behind not wanting their people to read the book of Revelation. Let me finish this up. Pilate gives testimony to the key doctrines, the crucifixion. And basically, if you read it close, it actually is comparing at one point where Jesus is telling them it's not their law keeping that's going to save them. Basically, it's an argument for grace that Jesus was talking. Interesting thing there. But he gives a testimony concerning the healing, the power of Jesus, the wisdom of his words, and finally, of course, the greatest thing, the resurrection. See, everything, as you hear it every Easter, everything rises and falls from the resurrection. That is the kingpin of everything. And resurrection proves all the rest of the truth of Jesus, whatever he said. If he could rise from the dead, it proves he was God. If he was God, his word is true. If it was God, every promise he's ever made, he'll keep. So the resurrection is the kingpin, and there's a strong argument, even from Pilate here, that he did rise from the dead. Now, that means all the prophecies he ever made is going to come true. It means all the promises he can keep. It means he can save us. And the biggest promise, he can return to get us. Amen. And so what I like to say to young people is, if you're involved, if you're saved, you're involved in the cause of Christ, you're doing his work, you're in his college, you're in his ministry, you're in the biggest and greatest business on planet Earth. Do you know that? The Cape has nothing to match that. Silicon Valley has nothing to match what we're into. And sometimes we kind of cower back when we ought to be out front with it. Whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed, the scripture says. You have nothing to be ashamed of. You're not the ignorant ones. The massive evidence on planet Earth backs up what you and I know to be the Bible story and the truth. So we ought to be stronger than we are about it. Too many folks, and the devil works this real big, we cower when we ought to be right out front blowing the trumpet for the Lord. Really. And he has all power. Now, if he has all power and keep all promises, one of those promises is he's coming back. And when he comes back, yes, he's going to take the save, but that's really a small part of it. He's coming back to set his kingdom up on earth. His kingdom is going to be the final kingdom. You read the book of Daniel. The stone that is cut out without hands out of the mountain smites the image on the feet and fills the whole world. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he's coming back to set that kingdom up. When you pick up stuff like this that the world, you would think, wouldn't you think, that we'd already heard a lot about this. But we don't. And that's why probably there's only one book been written off of it that's copyrighted. I'm going to find that out. But it's not our material, it's Roman records. It's in the Vatican, it's in Constantinople, and there's even at least three, besides the Congressional Library in Washington, there's probably two other big libraries in America that's had this recording put in it, because some Christians, some believers, thought it ought to be on record. So they moved it basically through great personal expense and research, they moved a lot of it from Europe, and we have two or three libraries in America that has, and this has come out of the Congressional Library and probably has the most of it. It's a testimony to the reality, solid reality of history, that what we believe and know and the story we know from the Bible is just 100% accurate. Accurate. And young people, don't, if you leave this ministry, and many of you will, you'll graduate our day school or college, and you'll go sit in some dry dust professor's classroom and hear him blast God as it being a figment of our imagination and all that stuff. He ought to nail his tongue to a post and walk off. He's just dumb as a brick. That's just all there is to it. He don't even know his own secular history, which he ought to. And so don't take a back seat to none of this crowd, none of them. There's proof. We don't need proof of the Bible. We already have seen it prove itself all our lives. But this is secular stuff that the world would have. This is the kind of stuff you could enter into the Supreme Court that'd have to make a judgment on it, right? It's still there. I don't know how much I'll follow up on this. I got to reading it this afternoon and thought I'd just beg you to give me some slack tonight and share a little bit with you. And the question, some of you, how we get it. Well, again, you can go on the website and you can get this stuff. If you got a printer or something to print off with, I don't know much about that. But I'm going to investigate a little bit if I can find a book that's already been written and probably a long time ago copyrights been dropped on it. I don't know if I can find it. It'll be written with not all this material in it, but the basics. If I can find it, we'll buy it. If it's not in print, we'll see if we can get permission to print it so we can have it. You see, our faith, call it our religion, we're transparent. We want everything, the truth, to be known. We don't hide it. You don't have to worry about whether everything's being shared or not. We're not ashamed to share the truth of Jesus Christ because it'll stand up to the scrutiny of the world in every kind of way. Your Bible will. And so keep that in mind. And young folks, you are going, some of you think, preacher, nobody will ever. No, yes, they will. I have had young people said in this church, go to college and come back and tell me, as soon as they found out I was a Christian, I was a target. I was a target. I was under attack. And not just recently. I've been here 48 years. I hadn't been here a full year when one of my young people in the church went to a fairly local college and come back and told me how they were attacking him. He'd come to me, he had the guts to do it. Many don't, but he did. He had the guts to do it. He'd come every week and I'd give him something to take back to fight with. He said they finally got to the place that they called a truce. Basically told him if he'd quit, they'd quit. I gotta quit too, but they had a bulletin board on the wall outside the classroom professor's door that was the one that was leading them, all this anti-God stuff. And so the professor would put cartoons or something up anti-God. Well, I'd give something and our young man would go back and he'd put something on. Well, we got the best of them. The cartoon that got the best of them made the professor want to call a truce. Of course, they were teaching evolution. And of course, they teach that thing, you know, from a little fish, amoeba, all the way up through the, it finally turns out to be a man. You've seen that, whatever they call it, the evolutionary scale, you know, marching all these characters and finally the caveman and finally, well, one of the creation magazines had sent me something. It was a beautiful picture. It was, you unfold it out by like that. Anti-evolution. And I sent it and he put it on the bulletin board. It started out with that little amoeba and frog and monkey and man. And finally the last character was the professor in the classroom. It nailed him, boy. I mean, it was done well. It was good artwork. And in shiny material. And so the professor let him know, if you'll stop, I'll stop. Because all the kids were laughing at him. All the students were laughing at him. I want to tell you something. The evidence, the truth, evidence is for the truth. And this is the truth. Don't back up from it. Amen. All right. God bless you. Let's quit. Is the choir going to practice tonight?